You're listening to audio from Mercy's Door Community Church in Muskoda, Illinois. If you'd like to get more information about Mercy's Door, we'd love for you to connect with us on Facebook or check us out at mercysdoor.org.
Now, I had when I was a young lad, okay, there was this phenomenon that happened anytime we would go out to eat, especially when we would go out to eat with my mom and my grandma. And there was this phenomenon where we're happy, we're excited, we're sitting in line. I'm so thrilled that I get my hands on some chicken nuggies coming up, you know what I'm saying? But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, my mom, bless her heart, my mom and my grandma would just start fighting. And it was like, out of nowhere, it escalated. I'm like, what is going on? What are you guys fighting about? And they're fighting about who's going to pay the bill, right? We know this, we've experienced this phenomenon, right? Okay, and it's just like, out of nowhere. It escalates so quick and then it diffuses really quickly as well. Well, Paul in Galatians, he escalates. He escalates really quick because of what we've been reading all throughout and studying all throughout this series. He has come and he has shared the gospel. He's planted a church. He has seen men and women raised up in faith, united in Christ, living a new life because they are new creatures. And outside of that, coming in behind him have been these Jewish converts, these Jewish Christians called Judaizers. And the Judaizers just veered ever so slightly the truth of the gospel that Paul is proclaiming. And now they are saying, what we've been talking about for the last few months in Galatians, is that yes, it's obedience to Christ, it's faith in Christ, but it's also adherence to the Jewish laws and customs that are going to make you right with God. Paul escalates. And Paul, one thing about him is, in his fervency and in his passion, he does not change from sound doctrine. He wants truth to prevail in everything that he does. He is concerned, and this is reason for writing to the church, because confusion of the gospel he would not stand for. Confusion of the gospel he would not stand for. I heard it like this one time. It's if you have a cup of water, right, a clear cup, and you put just some arsenic in it, that cup of water isn't going to look all that different, but the substance of it is deadly. The substance of that cup is deadly. One commentator put it like this: so adding a foreign element to the gospel message can transform it from life to death. The reason why Paul has escalated the way he has is because serious spiritual ramifications are at play. And this is a big deal. So this is what we've been doing over the last few months, is unpacking why in the world would someone believe. And what Paul's heart is saying is, okay, the gospel is perfect. Why are we messing with perfection, guys? Have I not told you when I left you? In what you believed, right? It's like this gospel is life and you're adding death to it. Okay? He has reason for his escalation. And so, he's laid out this purpose through the letter, and we get to chapter 5. Last couple weeks, we got to chapter 5. And really, at the end, this is where we see Paul kind of bringing out the landing gear, if you will. Right? He's bringing out the landing gear and taking us home and understanding and explaining all of this to the church, and now he's kind of honing in, starting in chapter 5, but really in chapter 6, what are the implications, what are the applications for us as the body of Christ? To deny this false gospel or to add to this gospel is bad, but what now? What do we do since some of that has been at play? What happens? How does the church, how does the body of Christ respond? That's where we're at today. Paul is signaling to us the practical ramifications within the body about how to restore what might have been damaged because of this wrong teaching. With me? Now, we have all these sayings in our world and in our life that have a lot to do with something that we understand sociologically, right? The understanding of people and cultures and groups of people. People from the beginning of time have gathered together. Right? So we have these sayings, you know, it takes a village, right? It takes a village to raise kids. It takes two to tango. Misery loves company, right? There's no I in team, right? Herd mentality type stuff. We have all these sayings for a universal truth of the condition of the human experience. We don't do it alone. Everywhere in the world understands this, and we do this innately, intrinsically. It's something about the human experience where we do it with people. We're gathered to people. It's how more people are made, right? When people come together, that's how more people are made. And it's a growth situation. It's a survival situation. But what I'd offer is maybe etched in our DNA is this ingrained need and desire to know others and be known by others. Just as we share every week about gospel community. We have a calling to do life with others who are created to do the same. And I would say to all the different cultures and all the different worlds, this is not coincidence. It's creativity. God's created order is designed in a way that we come together and help. Not only a survival technique, but as God's creation, his creativity in this. So, what we've talked about in chapter 5 the last couple weeks is walking out a life in the Spirit. The way we walk out life in the Spirit is through personal relationships and community. That's how it's done. It's the vehicle by which we are doing it. So, this sermon today, I would argue, is one that is always applicable. If you're alive, it is always applicable because we are here in community seeking to pursue Jesus Christ, and we do so together. Together. This God-ordained experience is what we're going to look at today. So chapter 6, 1 through 10, I see Paul kind of talking to the church, and then he's talking about four different things. He's talking about sinners, how to bear the burden of sinners, how to bear the burden of the burdened. What about teachers? And then he goes broad and talks about everyone, okay? Let's dive in. Verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, coming off of what we have been studying the last few weeks in chapter 5, Paul is admonishing us from walking in the truth of the Spirit, that we are free from the yoke of slavery, not just the slavery of sin, but the sin of self-righteousness, the sin of commission, the sin of omission. We are free in Christ. And that freedom leads us to walk in the Spirit of Christ, bearing fruit of the Spirit. But as we walk in the flesh, we will bear fruit of the flesh. So coming off of that, where do we go? How do we do it? How do we do it in community? Verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught. Caught. Now, I think when you first read this, kind of the first instinct where to go when we think of caught is like someone busting in the room with a video camera, like you're caught in the act, right? I think it's more so you're caught up in. The word, when we understand it, we read it rightly in context, it's more of like you're trapped. You're caught up in. I'd like for you to picture like a bear trap, okay? And praise the Lord in good judgment. I had some pictures and videos of bear traps and like people stuck in them. It wasn't pretty. I'm really glad I didn't do it. You know, it would have turned this setting from a, you know, PG to a PG-13 really quick. Anyway, you get the picture. You get the picture of what I'm talking about, a bear trap, right? These devices have the power, if struck in the right way, to amputate a limb. Okay, it's very serious. Very serious. And the emphasis is, if this happens to you, in your pain and in your desperation, you might have a rush of adrenaline, but you're not prying this thing off on your own. You need help. You need help. And what I think a big problem is when it comes to sin is that we downgrade the severity of sin because it doesn't have the immediate pain that a bear trap might. But when in reality it's more deadly, it's more dangerous. Right? So we might downgrade it. But what do we do? What do we do? You who are spiritual, restore. Restore your brothers and sisters. And how do you do it? with a spirit of gentleness. The Greek word for restore here is really cool. The Greek word for restore is also used, the same verb is used in Mark chapter 1, when the disciples, when the fishermen are restoring or mending their nets. They're mending their nets. They do this with a great gentleness because why? What is the purpose of restoring something or mending a net? It's this net still has purpose left in it. This net is allowing for us and achieving for us the livelihood of a fisherman, right? The livelihood of a fisherman is based on how well this net performs, right? So they take care in mending the net because their life is at stake. Their livelihood is at stake. And I'd offer this to us this morning, restoring brothers and sisters in gentleness and kindness and meekness and the love of the Lord, our spiritual fervor, our abundance together as the body of Christ, our livelihood as the body of Christ is at stake. We need to restore in gentleness. Our collective livelihood, vibrancy is at stake. It's so important. Now, this past week at GC, I was talking to a sister, Haley. She recently messed up her foot pretty bad, right? And so I was like, hey, how are you doing? We were just checking in as a group, like, how you doing? How's your ankle? What's going on? How you feeling? You know, first thing, she's like, yeah, it hurts pretty bad. But honestly, the foot that I messed up hurts really bad. But honestly, like, my hip and my glutes and my knee on the other side hurts too. And I'm like, you know what? That's actually a really good picture of the body, right? And this is a natural response. And although we don't want it to heal improperly, right, the body is compensating for an injury. The body is coming alongside and restoring that which is injured back to life, back to health, back to productivity. And so although the other side might be hurting, it is doing the natural thing that it does to survive, for healing, for health, right? So this natural part, the foot needs to be restored so the rest of the body comes to the aid. And this is just a crude example, but all throughout the systems of the body, this is the case, right? When we have sickness, white blood cells flood in. Part of the body goes in and does what it is meant to do. The purpose of restoration from sin, as we restore, we help our brothers and sisters be restored to newness of life, is to be brought back into fellowship with not only the body of Christ, but ultimately with God. That's why we restore our livelihood, our spiritual vibrancy together is at stake. But how does he end, verse 1? How does he end? Keep watch. Keep watch on who? Yourself. Keep watch on yourself. The church, the brethren, we are here to help with the restoration of others from sin. But it is cased at the end, it's bookend at the end of the responsibility. Watch yourself. Check yourself. Right? I love this because you think about Paul, any other human writing this, Paul has a great understanding as a former life, as a rising Jewish star, a master of hypocrisy, one who is trained to see the problems of everyone else, trained to dive in and tell other people what they're doing wrong without seeing what they might be doing wrong. So out of humility, and now the new person that God has made, has brought alive in Paul, he who was a very successful hypocrite before Jesus changed his life is telling us to, hey, remember guys, I'm the worst at this. If you guys can remember who I was before, keep watch on yourself. As you are going to help others, to restore others in their sin, don't forget, you're sinful too. In other words, when it comes to the faults of others, remember where you stand. You're not perfect. You're not perfect, and you are going to need restoration from someone else. You're going to need it as well. I had a professor one time in every single class we walk in, we get started. He doesn't, before he says even like greetings, like, hey, what's going on? He says, class, repeat after me. I am not the Savior. I am not the Savior. I am not the Savior. I am not the... We would repeat it 3 or 4 times before we started every single class. And in the same way, as it comes to the body of Christ operating as the body of Christ, we might say, restoring each other, I am not the standard of righteousness. I am not the standard of righteousness. I am not the standard of righteousness. But help me, let me help you restore, be restored. In gentleness, in humility, let me help you. Let me help you bear this burden. With that mindset, forgiving others becomes a lot easier when we realize we will be in a position of needing forgiveness, right? Now, what I do realize is that in this church, we have the privilege of seeing many different people from many different backgrounds, coming from many different stages of life and areas of life and stages of their walk with the Lord. You might have been walking with the Lord for 40, 50 years. You might have been walking with the Lord for 40, 50 days. You might have a family. You might not have a family. What I understand and what we have the privilege of is when restoration, what I don't know is when you have needed to be restored, how did that go? I might not know all of that. I might not know all that background. We as leadership here, we might not know every detail that that entails, right? When restoration is done without a spirit of gentleness, when pride or arrogance is used to restore, that's often where we hear the term, it's become popularized in the last few years as church hurt. Church hurt. It's very real. The reality is, and I want to take a pastoral moment here, so I say this with great humility, say this with great sober-mindedness. The reality is the church didn't hurt you. A few people in the church did. And that is awful, especially when those who hurt you might have held prominent roles within the church or even church leadership, a pastor, a GC leader, or even a friend, when they hurt you, when they might have tried to restore you, but it was done in pride or arrogance and not gentle. Right? There are many different ways. And maybe they sinned against you in trying to get you to stop sinning, whatever it was. They didn't keep watch on themselves. To that, I have to say, and I must say, no church that you will ever attend can promise that you will never get hurt. But I would say that the church is a lousy savior. The church is a lousy savior. The church is not Jesus. I am not the Savior. We are not the Savior. We look to another for that. But we are the people of the church. The church is not perfect. And because we as people are not perfect, the church is not perfect. And it hurts me really deeply to know and see that you are hurt, to see the pains and to see the woundings that other people who claim to be Christians or are Christians that have done to you. It's a real bummer. I cannot tell you how much I hate it. And at the same time, we can't promise that we won't mess up. But what we do know is that this is a family. This is home. And when things get tough in family, you don't run away. We stay. We stay and we work it out. That's what I can promise. We here at Mercy's Door, if you've been with us a long time, hopefully you know and you've seen this, experienced this. We are a bunch of misfits, a bunch of oddballs. It's like, amen, brother, you know. Who claim the blood of Christ, who treasure the blood of Christ, the work of Christ on our behalf, and it is only by Him, it is only by His Word, it is only by the truth of the gospel that we are made new and made right. And that's what we're banking on everything He tells us. This is home. This is home. This is family. I was reading on this very topic a pastor out of Dallas, and he was talking about how he even, at a previous church, experienced some deep hurt So much so that he had to seek counseling for this hurt. And in counseling, one day he vomited out all this baggage that he was kind of, it was pent up in him. He shared it with his counselor. And then this is what the counselor said in response to this. And this is just a snippet of what he said. But this is the thing that he said stuck with him the most. It says, "Don't let what people in the church did to you keep you from what Jesus did for you. Don't let what people in the church did to you keep you from what Jesus did for you." Very soberly, I don't want to minimize any hurt, any pain that you have experienced because of others in the church. I don't. We have to differentiate between wounds and sin. Wounds, this is something that might have happened to you. Wounds need healing. Wounds need healing. Sin needs repentance. When we sin, we are sinning first and foremost, as King David explains to us, against a holy and perfect eternal God. Our sin fractures a relationship that we have with Him. Our sin cannot be healed by ourselves. We need to repent of sin and trust that the healing process of sin is done by Jesus at the cross. Sin must be repented of. Wounds need to be healed. And that's why Paul, in this context, he's talking about, brothers, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Wounds you have received, let the church, let the troops that you're around right now help you deal with what you're dealing with. Maybe you need to make a phone call. Maybe you need to make a phone call. Maybe the top opportunity has passed and you need to rally with the group you're here with, your gospel community here with. Maybe you need to open up a gospel community. Maybe you need to open up this week and share what you've been dealing with, the pain that you've experienced, and maybe the distrust you have about being fully committed or fully in to the lifeblood of the church here, because you're scared. You're fearful that something bad might happen again. And that's real. I don't want to minimize that. I don't want to take anything away from that. Maybe you need your gospel community to lay hands on you and pray for you and love on you. Maybe it's really severe. Maybe it's deep. Maybe you need counseling. I know a guy. Let the church do what it was designed to do, to help you bear with one another sins. And I say all this humbly because I need to keep watch on myself, as I'm prone to weakness, and I will need forgiveness at some point. Let's continue on. The burden, verses 2 through 5, it says this: "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor." Verse 5, "For each will have to bear his own load." Bear one another's burdens, fulfill the law of Christ. You know, scholars agree that burdens here can refer to many different things: physically, socially, emotionally, economically, spiritually. This load could include trials, suffering, illness, financial hardships, grief, loss, rejection, persecution, insecurity, instability, and everything in between, right? The human experience is basically what he just summed up, right? So we bear one another's burdens. What are we bearing? What I just listed. We're bearing this. One commentator puts it like this: if verse 1 we just read in chapter 6, if it deals with the restoration, verses 2 through 5, this deals with prevention. This deals with prevention of the burdens being held. There is a cultural assumption, however, that Paul understands. The cultural assumption being made by Paul is that, and it might not be as assumed today, that assumption is, in ancient times, there was very little doubt when someone was in need. Life, you lived life together. It's not as individualistic as it is today. The lifestyle was much more open and much less private. When we lived overseas, we understood this and we saw it. It was one of the first observations we made. It was almost like people live outside. They do everything outside. And really the only thing they do in their home is sleep. They live their life outside. Where in many ways, we live in our home. We do everything in our home. And we sometimes come out to the community to get what we need to go back home. Right? Now this cultural assumption that Paul, we need to understand that we need to see it in the correct lens. The assumption is, church, you are making your burdens known. Or you are in relationship with the community enough that they can see you are in need. This is an assumption that Paul is making. Last night, yeah, I was hanging out with the Whitings. We're talking about their future move out to Washington. And Jordan said something, and she was like, you know, one thing as they're looking for, you know, churches in the upcoming move, they're looking at churches and they want to prioritize life in community. And I'm like, amen, sister. I love that. And she was like, you know, times when Josh has been deployed, it's been really helpful to me to know I can throw something in the group chat. I can throw something in the chat with the GC. And it's like, hey, I need help. And I'm like, did you look at my notes? It's like, hallelujah. You know, this is exactly what I'm talking about. It's a perfect example. I have a quote up here. John Stott, he says it like this. Human friendship in which we bear one another's burdens is part of the purpose of God for his people. So we should not keep our burdens to ourselves, but rather seek a Christian friend who will help to bear them with us. It's a pride that doesn't allow us, the children of God, to be honest with the rest of the family. It's pride. You might say, it doesn't matter. I'm okay. It's really not that big of a deal. Well, are you minimizing the pain? Maybe you say to yourself, I don't want to be the center of attention. Put that in terms of the body, right? You stub your toe, that's the center of your body at that moment, right? How foolish would it be if you got a gash in your leg to say, I'm fine. That's fine. I'll be all right. And not deal with the problem. It's where the body is there. Platelets arrive to heal that wound. Rest, recovery. The body is there. Maybe you're saying, well, no one can help me with my problems. Has God not prescribed the body to bear burdens? Is God's design wrong? Maybe you're saying, well, if I really say how I feel and what I'm going through, I'm going to be judged and people won't look at me the same way anymore and I won't be accepted anymore. Now, I can't confirm how people are or are not going to respond to you. But brother, sister, what you need to understand, what you need to remember is who you are in Christ. Who God has said you are is all that matters. And he has prescribed the body to bear burdens with the body. You know, in the last 4 years or so, coming out of COVID, right, the phenomenon of social distancing and stay-at-home orders, this has kind of lingered, right? So I'd say to us, it's never easier than it is in our day and age today to just chill at home and be by ourselves, right? We have this lingering, I like to say, it's kind of like a lingering relational distancing because that was brought forth with the social distancing and staying at home orders, right? We need to be aware of that. I believe that this is a lie to share the burden. I'm sorry, we believe that in sharing our burden, this means that it's going to double the burden on someone. When the order that God has created is we bear our burdens with one another, our burdens should be divided. Our burdens should be divided. I can't tell you in my career serving in ministry how many times I have heard someone say, yeah, I didn't want to say anything because I know you're so busy and you got everything you're going through and you got a lot of stuff. I didn't want to burden you with that. The Bible tells us to bear one another's burden. Don't believe the lie. So I want to call out, call out some brothers and sisters here. Some of you have played the card so close to the chest that no one knows you're hurting. No one knows you're in pain. Lay your cards out. Be open. You know, I see this military wives supporting spouses. Like, you do a lot. We see you on deployments or PCSs or TDYs. You are here. You don't leave, and you're raising 9 kids, and you're doing all the stuff. You're getting to practice into this, into that, and it's like, but you don't ask for help. And then you're burning it at both ends, like, calling you out lovingly. Don't do that. We're here. Throw it in the group chat. Let us know. Some of you come weekly to GC, but you really aren't known. You really aren't known. Some of you don't come to GC. And what I would say to that is, who, how, where are you knowing others and being known by others to bear each other's burdens and be spurred on towards Christ? In what ways is that happening for you? Because you will find something. You will find community. It's the human experience. How are you doing so in a way that will push you towards Christ? And to the person who has been hurt from sharing burdens, maybe it's you that you've shared a burden and nothing's really happened to help mend that. I'm sorry. Let's try again. As imperfect as we are, like I said, as a bunch of misfits, we cling to the hope of Jesus and believe what he says. This isn't a thing where we need to check our schedules. We shouldn't have to pray about bearing one another's burdens, because God wants us to help our people carry their burdens. Why? He always does. Maybe the most Christ-like thing we can do is carry for others what they cannot carry in the moment. I love that picture, you know, in the Passion of the Christ when Jesus is walking the cross up to Golgotha and just exchange the physical cross that he's bearing on his back. Exchange that for the weight of sin, the punishment of sin that he's about to take for us. We surely can bear the burdens of other people because of what Jesus has bore for us. At the end of verse 5, it says, "For each of us will have to bear his own load." Burdens discussed at the start of this section are those that are in excess. And so what I don't want you to hear is, for example, if I have the burden, maybe I'm having car troubles and I need to get my kids to school, I'm going to let the body know. It's like, I have a burden here. This is like a very tangible burden. Can you get my kids to school? It's like, yeah, of course. But what I'm not asking is for you to raise my kids. All right? That is what I have to bear. As God has given me the gift of kids, that is how I bear my own load. All right. Verses 6 through 9, he's kind of looking at teachers here. Verse 6, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." In verse 6, it kind of there's this teacher and learner dynamic and a quick history in Jewish life. Parents of the learner would pay tax to the Jewish government, and this tax would subsidize the cost of the teacher and what the teacher was doing. And so we're not clear in the understanding, are these Judaizers, are they telling the Galatian Christians? We don't know if they're saying, hey, don't pay anyone who is teaching you the way. don't pay that. We don't know that. But what we do know is Paul is taking a stance here in that in the same vein of bearing burdens, the negative things, as we weep, as others weep, let us weep with them. But also in the blessing, like share in the blessing. If anyone who is a teacher, spiritual, teaching you, and you are encouraged, let that come out and share with the teacher who is blessing you. Very, very simply. Let me see, I lost my spot. Simple application here. Pray for your pastors. Pray for us. Encourage them. Text them. Message them. Thank them. If you are encouraged in the Spirit and they had any little thing to do with it, let them know. This is a blessing. Oh my gosh, when people tell me they're praying for me, it is incredible. I really value that. You know, this is like the whole of the body. You know, like my back might hurt. And if I get in a hot tub, my leg is excited about that too. Right? When the body of Christ is flourishing, let those who teach, who are spiritual, know. And again, you have come from different churches around this world that are blessings, that have been incredible to you. Let those pastors know that you're praying for them. Thank them for everything that they gave to you. They laid down their life for your benefit. Let them know. Verses 7 and 9 comes in the context of the fruit of the Spirit. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Reaping what you sow. Now, this truth is very sobering, right? The truth that, one, don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. God will not be mocked. Right? We can get flustered a little bit. Some things can escalate really quickly when we think of, is God, you know, well, God can handle his own business. He has and he will and he will always. Right? Reaping what you sow. I heard some of these, and I just love how simple the analogy is with sowing and reaping in an agricultural sense, right? I heard some of these, I was at like a leadership training one time, and some of these principles are so simple, but I think it applies to what we're talking about now. Principle one, you always reap what you sow. Simple. I just said it in the text, right? But how foolish would it be if we plant a banana tree to expect apples? That's silly. It is silly, but in the same way for spiritual matters, as we walk by faith and we're in step with the Spirit, we should see fruit of the Spirit. The other side, as we walk in the flesh, it says in the verse, we should expect corruption and destruction and death. Second principle, you always reap what you sow. Number two, you always reap after you sow. You always reap after you sow. With whatever you plant, you need patience in the positive sense, right? Or you might have a little bit of naivety in the negative sense. What I mean by that is when you plant something, fruit, vegetables, you have to wait until it's time to reap. In the same way, if we sow to the flesh and you think, it's not a big deal, harvest is coming. So heed that warning. God will not be mocked. We sow to the flesh. We sow to our sinful desires. We will reap from that. It will show up. And lastly, you always reap what you sow. You always reap after you sow. And third, you will always reap more than you sow. The ratio isn't 1-to-1, right? You put a seed in, you're not going to get one fruit out. It's more. There's a yield. This is an incredible promise and truth and blessing. As we sow to the Spirit, as we seek God and love God and enjoy God, we can expect blessing. And also in the same way, church, we would be fools to think that if we sow Verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I think this is very pastoral of Paul, very timely of Paul to add this. He's presupposing that it is the nature, it is the Christian experience that you will be discouraged. You will be discouraged in doing good. And so what does he say? He says, don't grow weary in doing good. If you continue to do good, you will reap. And why can he say this? From what he has said in the previous few verses. You're not alone. You are here with the body of Christ to help bear the burdens so that you won't be discouraged, so that you won't be overwhelmed, so that you won't grow weary. Use what God has created in his creative order, the body of Christ, to not grow weary. Maybe if you're weary here this morning, it's because you're trying to do it by yourself. And here's a reminder. Paul, of what Paul is not saying, he's going through this, we talk about it every week, but what Paul is not saying is that a person can earn salvation by sowing to the Spirit. That would be a religion based off of man's work, and therefore would not be the gospel. That would be the deviation that the Judaizers were implanting in the area, kind of sowing that, incepting that into the minds of the believers. No, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are justified. Man is made right with God by Christ alone. Amen and amen. That is not what Paul is saying. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Lastly, we're wrapping up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. The Christian experience is one marked by doing good to all people, even our enemies, even enemies of our faith. We see this in Luke. We see this throughout the Gospels. This includes, but not limited to, people who you care about, people who you don't care about. People who will listen to you, people who will not listen to you. People who care about you, and people who would care less about you. Let us do good to everyone. It's not a prerequisite that you understand them. It is not a prerequisite that they believe what you do. It is not a prerequisite that they are nice people. It is not a prerequisite that even they are thankful for what you have done for them. It doesn't say that. What it says, do good to everyone. This is modeled perfectly by Christ. Think about his life, how the countercultural way Jesus engaged the unengageable. Right? Is that a word? The unengageable, it is now. He touched lepers. He brought dignity to prostitutes. He spoke and gave voice to women and other marginalized people. He did good to all. But then he says at the end of this, do good to everyone, especially to the fam, especially to the household of faith. A mingling in this mingling of Jewish converts and Gentile Galatians. It's a weird mix of people here, but they're called to love and serve one another in this mix. This is echoed by Jesus in John chapter 13. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So I think it's pretty interesting in conclusion. I think it's interesting how the letter to the church of Galatia is written because a people wouldn't come face to face with another group of people. The Judaizers waited until Paul was gone to slip in there and start kind of corrupting things up. Why is it that in our day and society, we think it's unloving to come face to face with someone and talk it out? This is the task of remembering who we are in Christ. First and foremost, we are children of God, But in so much of that, we are brothers and sisters with each other. Bearing burdens is the most Christ-like thing we can do. He bore our ultimate burden, the weight and punishment of our sin. I see this section, 1 through 10, I see this section as a picture of the church being the hands and feet of Christ. And in Christ, we're reminded, this is a callback to chapter 5, verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's what I got for us today. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's take communion. Let's join together in bearing one another's burdens as we leave this place, encouraged and empowered because of Jesus. Let's pray.